are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
I remember being in an evangelistic conference out in Dallas, Texas, and Dr. R.G. Lee was preaching. And he got on the premillennial coming of the Lord. And he said, if there was a hair in my head that wasn't pre, I'd pull it out. And he got in a big way preaching, and finally he said, "Whee!" And as we went out of the door that morning, some little preacher said, "He's just an emotional old man." I said, "You saying that about Dr. Lee reminds me of what the bantam rooster said to the elephant when they crossed the bridge. He said, 'Big boy, did you feel her shake as we came over?'" Son, if you can't tree the possum, don't kill the dog that can. That's what I mean. Amen. I was in Canton, Ohio not long ago. I've been elected to the Religious Hall of Fame. And Dr. Henniger said, "We have your picture already painted. Would you like to see it?" And I said, "Sure." So he went in and unveiled it. And that night when I got up to preach, I said, "Dr. Henniger just showed me my picture that's all ready to put in the Hall of Fame." And he said he hoped to have it in by the first of the year. I don't think I'll be going that soon. I heard a preacher preaching. He said, "I'm homesick for heaven." I said, "Well, the next time you get sick, don't call the doctor." Now, he was spoofing. Amen. I'm ready, but I don't want to go. I'm having a good time here. And I'm going to hold on to the willows as long as I can. Amen. And when the time comes, I'll put up an argument. No, I'm not going for a while anyway. Somebody said I had one foot in the grave. It's that and I got out of the grave they're worrying about. Amen. Mr. Lakin and I have been planning a trip around the world starting in February. We're about to cancel that now. But we were going to start up in Alaska. We're going to start in Alaska, be there somewhere for 2 or 3 days, then on to Japan and China and Formosa, and on out to India and England and around the world. But I don't think I'm going yet, because that's a little bit too strenuous for me, and I don't have time to get away from it here. I don't know how. Somebody said, "Where are you going to retire?" I just bought 4 new ones the other day, but I'm planning to stay on it a little while longer. Amen. A fellow who retires is a fellow who didn't want to do what he's doing in the first place. I don't see where a man has a right to retire that's in the service of the Lord. Amen. I don't find where he had any retirement place. I find where he said, "Occupy until I come." That's what I'm trying to do. Occupy until the Lord comes, and I don't know when that will be. Somebody said, "The Lord's coming soon." I don't know. It may be. I hope so. But I'm living like he's not going to come for another 50 years. And I'm working and planning like I'll be living for 50 years. I don't know. I'm going to bring you a very simple message tonight. That's all the kind I can bring. And an old lady said, "Brother Lincoln, I like you because you're such a simple preacher." I don't know whether she meant I was a simpleton or whether I made things plain. Some fellow said, "I heard Dr. Lincoln 3 years ago, and I've heard him 3 times since, and he preached the same sermon." Well, I heard him 3 years ago and don't remember a thing he said. Fellow said, "I'd like to have you in my church." He said, "I'm going to get my board together." I said, "Forget it. If you ask to ask your board whether you can have a man preach or not, hang up your flag, or you take down your flag because you've already failed. If you have to ask the board, I'll call the board and get them to recommend." Boards are only mentioned once in the Bible. It said some came in on boards. No, you don't need the board. Amen. One old fellow was at church one morning, and the preacher announced that the board would meet right after the service. And that they came down, and along came the old gentleman, and he said, "I think you misunderstood me." I said, "The board would meet." He said, "Brother, I was bored as much as anybody here." Amen. I learned the gospel from T.T. Martin, Talking Tom Martin. He was a little fellow about that high and had real snow white hair and could talk as fast as a woman. He knew the gospel. I just pitch him out. You fold him. Let me tell you. You field him. But he knew the gospel as no man I ever knew. The gospel of the grace of God. A young preacher said, what would you advise me to do? I said, learn to preach the gospel. And the gospel is how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. For 60 years, I've been telling the story. I started believing this Bible was the word of God. I still believe it. You say all the miracles, all of the miracles. I believe all of it. Jonah and the fish, Jonah and the big fish, yeah, I believe that. And Noah and his ark, yeah, I believe that. And a little 2x squirt came up to me one night. He had on a pair of breeches so tight at the bottom he'd have to grease his feet to get them on. And he had an Australian sheepdog haircut, feeling his upper lip for the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, with a cigarette parked under his nose and his hat set back on his head like a porter of pigeon. And he said to me, "You don't believe in evolution, do you?" I said, "I didn't." He said, "You don't believe the Jonah and the whale story and the ark story?" I said, "Yeah, I believe the ark story." He said, "How big was it?" I told him how long, how wide, how high, and then he left and said, "Now you see how ridiculous? How would the priests ever carry that across the Jordan?" He said, "Do you believe two of every animal got in the ark?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You think how much room two elephants would take up?" I said, "Yeah, and you think how many fleas and bedbugs get on two elephants, too?" He said, "But it only had one window. It wasn't proper ventilation." "Oh," he said, "a cubit, 18 inches shalt thou finish it above. It is open all the way around the top. Perfect ventilation." "But," he said, "the rain would have blown in." I said, "No, the wind didn't blow until after the rain ceased." Knowing your Bible will unfit you for hearing a lot of preaching, amen. I've had a lot of my sermons spoiled by finding out they wasn't the truth. Made pretty preaching, but it just wasn't so, amen. Okay. I want you brethren to sit. You need to be critical of it. You don't have to worry. I'm not looking for a meeting, so don't worry about it. 60 years, let me say this, to the glory of God, for 60 years I've never had to ask for a place to preach. And I've never asked a man for a meeting, and I've never sent out a brochure in the 60 years, and I haven't missed preaching a week in 60 years except when I was in the hospital. And I'll keep on. Somebody said, "You're going to quit?" No. No, I'm going to keep on telling the story, amen. Tonight, I'm going to bring you a message tonight, a real salvation message. And the more I preach and travel up and down this world, the more I'm convinced that few people are really saved. You say you're a judge? No, I'm a fruit inspector. You tell me that a born-again man won't go to Sunday school? A born-again man won't go to prayer meeting? You tell me a born-again man won't tithe his income? You telling me a born-again man won't go on visitation? I believe that a great percentage are lost, as lost to Satan. They were driven into the church when they were kids, and we ran them through the baptistry like sheep through a dipping vat. Never been born again. I get so sick of that word they're using now. I'm a born-again believer. I wish they'd quit that. All of the entertainers, the movie stars, and everybody, "I'm a born again." Well, if they are, get out of the dirty business you're in. Amen. Amen. When I got saved, it changed me. Amen. I never was drunk in my life. That's the reason I'm not a very good evangelist. I don't have a life story. I've never... If some of these fellows tell them their life story, if they'd tell what they leave out, I'd like to hear that. Boy, that'd be the juicy part, amen? No, I don't do that. I've never drunk in my life. I never tasted liquor but once. I never gambled. I never was in jail. I came to the marriage altar as pure as expected my wife to come. I had one bad habit when I was an old sinner, and that was swearing, cussing. I could cuss a mule in more ways than you ever heard. I had to learn to talk after I got saved. I lost so much of my vocabulary. But the morning after I got saved, I was hauling saw logs with four mules. I climbed up on that wheel mule and picked up the lines and spoke to them. And old George looked over old Barney and said, "I wonder what's happened to this bird." I've been asking God to let me see a revival like I saw 50 years ago. Before I go home, I'd like to see another revival like I saw 50 years ago. We've reared a group of people today that never saw, Brother John, they never saw an old-time revival. An old-time, heaven-born, God-sent, Holy Ghost, devil-driving, hell-opening, and heaven-populating revival they've never seen. They've never seen one. And so I'm going to bring you a message tonight in the 16th chapter, of the book of the Acts. Verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now you Methodists and Presbyterians, go to sleep for just a minute while I read this. And when he had brought them into his house, he'd been out somewhere where there's enough water to baptize. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to speak tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit will make us pliable in his hand. May we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Give these people grace to hear as you give us grace to speak. And may they, as they listen tonight, listen as though this would be their last sermon they'd ever hear. And it may be. Because one of these days they will hear their last one. And then, our Father, we pray that thou will help me to preach tonight as though this was the last sermon that I'd ever preach. And it may be. I wonder, Lord, how I would preach tonight if I knew this was the last sermon that I ever preach. I wonder how I'd preach. I wonder, as one has said of old, if I'd preach as a dying man to dying men. And then I wonder how these people would act tonight if they knew this was the last message they'd ever hear. So give us serious thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. I think if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he might be classed as a professional evangelist. I don't like that word, professional evangelist. I was speaking to a ministerial association not long ago. And when I finished, one of them said, "I had a professional evangelist hold a meeting for me last year." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I hold revivals for professional pastors." A young man said to me the other day, "Would you advise me to go into the evangelistic work?" I said, "If you want to starve to death, yes." Because I said, "I'm going to tell you something. An evangelist has the same standing with a pastor that a chiropractor has with medical doctors." We used to have pastors. We used to have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But we got a new breed now. We got a new one now, pastor-evangelist. And he said, I'll go in the evangelistic work, and if I can't make it, I'll go back into the pastry. Amen. And if I get a small pastorate, I'll get a good salary, but I'll midnight a little bit. I'll work for A&P, but I'll go over and let them pay, but I'll go over and see. Well, I better talk about that. Amen. Let me say this. If you're going into any of this ministry business, you better be dead sure that God called you.
Amen.
Amen. We were a young preacher, a young fellow. He'd resigned his pastor and decided God had called him for a missionary. He was down in our church in Florida the other night, and after he had made his plea, and then I got up and said, son, be downright dead sure that God called you to as a missionary, because it costs a lot of money to send you to the mission field. And don't go out there for a year or two, and then your wife just couldn't take it, so you had to come back. Amen. If God called you, die out there. Amen.
Amen.
If God called you, stay with it as God has called you.
Amen.
It hasn't always been easy for me. It hasn't always been smooth for me. But there, I've gone on this theory. This one thing I do. Nobody bothered me much until I went to the Cato Tabernacle. That was the largest in the world. And then they started shooting at me. And they said I was an interdenominationalist. And that wasn't true. Because it was not a denomination at all. It wasn't a church at all. It was never organized. It was just simply a place, a preaching place where we preached, and a broadcasting place. That's what it was. Amen. They didn't take time, as Jerry said today about something, they didn't take time to find out whether it was or not. The fellow who wants to criticize you doesn't take time to find it out. One fellow said to me, did you baptize anybody? I said, yeah. What into? I said, same thing Philip did the eunuch. I kind of clanged your bell a little that time, didn't I? Huh? Dr. Stephen said, yeah, I would have accepted him. I said, why? He said, you had the authority of a Baptist church. Well, that might have been spreading it a little thin, but anyway. In those days, I was respected anyhow. And then I left there after 14 years and somehow got tangled up again with the biggest thing in the world. And I've had a few little stones thrown at me at that. Out in California the other day, because I preached where you talked about preaching, Doctor. And they put in a little blue paper of some kind that I was a pseudo-fundamentalist, whatever that means. You know, I never went to college. I never graduated from college. I'm not an educated person, so I'm glad I'm not when I read that. Because if I were educated, I'd know what the thing meant. And I might kill him. You can't tell, amen? So it's best I just don't do it. But I found out this. I told Dr. Falwell, as long as they're kicking you in the rear, you know you're out in front, amen? But Paul was an evangelist, and I think maybe Silas was his singer. That could have been the thorn in the flesh. But anyway, so Paul was a sort of a traveling missionary. And he seemed to be all the time with the fervor and the spirit upon him. And everywhere he went, everywhere he and Silas went, a revival broke out. Everywhere they went, he stirred up things. So much so that they said one day he was a pestilent fella. Fella said to me not long ago, Dr. Lakin, I'd like to have you hold a meeting in my church. But he said, you'd stir up a stink in my church. I said, not unless there's something dead in it, I wouldn't. But if there is, I'm the worst stink stirrer-upper you've ever seen in your life. Paul and Silas went over into a little town one day. And when they went to town, they went to church. They went down to the First Baptist Church. It was a Baptist church because it was down by the river. And the women were having a prayer meeting. But the one thing I liked about Paul and Silas was when they went to town, they went to church. When they went to town, they found the church. And when Christians come to town, they ought to find the church. One fellow says that I always advise the people to join the church of their choice. I don't. I do not. Why? Because you have no choice.
Amen.
And you have no right to the church of your choice. I tell you, the church you ought to join is a gospel-preaching church. Amen. And if you're in a church tonight, if you're in a church tonight where the gospel is not being preached, then you ought to get out of that. Amen.
Amen.
If you're in the church, if you're in a church tonight, some sort of a great refrigerator, and that ecclesiastical 6-foot perpendicular icicle Sunday after Sunday is not shedding a tear or giving an invitation or getting a soul saved, get your family and get out of there. Amen. I said that to a lady one night in Canton, Ohio. I said, why don't you join this church with your family? I knew where she was going. And she said, well, she said it would mean driving 20 miles for me to come to this church. I said, don't you think it's worth driving 20 miles to get your children where they can hear the gospel? I said, would you give them food? Would you give them food that was not acknowledged by the pure food law? Would you do that? She said, no. Then I said, if you wouldn't give them tainted food for their stomachs, you ought not to give them tainted gospel for their souls.
Amen.
Don't go, oh, you say one church is as good as another. Try telling your wife one woman is as good as another and see what happens. Amen. No such a thing. When you go into town, you ought to find you a church. Dr. Tom Malone said that a man stood up in his meeting one night and said, I'm an engineer. When we came to this town, my wife and I, we said we'll find out where all the engineers goes, and there's where we'll go, because we need social standing. Don't you go for social standing. And he said, we picked out this church where they all went, and for 2 years we went there, and I listened to that man preach, and never a tear was shed, never an invitation was given, not a soul was ever saved. And we walked out of that church one morning, and I said to my wife, honey, I'm unsaved. If we keep coming here, I'll die and go to hell. I'll never be saved. Said, you're not saved, and if we keep coming here, you'll die and go to hell. Our children, if we keep bringing them here, will die and go to hell. And then he said, I'll tell you what, there's a church bus passes our home every Sunday morning. Thank God for the church buses.
Amen.
One fellow said the other day, a man ran one right up past his church. I said, why don't you run one up past his? And picked up one of my Sunday school boys and baptized him. I said, why hadn't you baptized him before? You know something? He said, he's a sheep stealer. I said, you can't steal satisfied sheep. But you put them on saw briars and dog fennel and broom sage. If they can find clover, they'll jump out. Amen. If you want them to hold them, feed them. Amen. That's the thing. If you want to hold them, feed them. Fellow said to me the other day, he said, my people are running off after every cult that comes along. I said, that's your fault. If you want your crowd to stay with you, give them the gospel and anchor them, and they won't run off to everything. Like the traveling man rolled up to the farmer's door and he said, your hogs down there have gone crazy. He said, I watched them a while ago, and they'll run across the field squealing, and then they'll go to the other side and come squealing back. And the old farmer said, no, they're not crazy, but last winter I lost my voice, and I couldn't call them except by beating on the fence with a stick. And he said, this summer, these everlasting peckerwoods have run my hogs to death. Let me tell you what you do. Don't like that, do you, brother? Okay. I'll tell you what you do. Ground them in the Word of God, and they won't run after every religious peckerwood that comes through the country. That's what I'm telling you. Tom said one night this man stood up in his meeting, and he told that story. And then he said, he's a deacon now. He was a deacon. He said, I'm now a deacon in this church. He said, last night a man broke into our home, and I heard him, and I went down, and he and I got into it, and he was about to get the best of me, and my wife joined in, and then the kids got into it, and finally we subdued him. And then I said to him, now listen, we're Christians, and you broke into our home. I'll tell you what we're going to do. You can either get down on your knees and get right, or I'm going to call the police, whichever one you want. He said, I believe I'll get saved. And he said, here he is. He's come to join the church tonight. Amen. Paul, and listen, whenever you move to town, you ought to find you a gospel preaching church, because it's just as important for you to move your letter as it is to move your linen. That's what I'm telling you tonight. I go throughout the industrial north, and I find multiplied hundreds of Baptists that have gone up from the Southland and into the great industrial north, and they're wandering around, not orbited, not anywhere, not connected anywhere. And I said to them, "Where's your church membership?" "Well, it's back in the at the old church." I said, "Well, why didn't you join here?" "Well, we love the old church so well because that's where Paul and Paul's buried." I said, "I didn't know you joined the graveyard. I thought you joined the church." I said, "I should write the old church and see when you sent them anything." "Let me tell you something. You need to find you a church and get in it." "Well, I can't find one to suit me." I said, "Start you one. They're starting them every day." But Paul preached, and there was a businesswoman there that morning by the name of Lydia. And Lydia got saved. Amen. She heard Paul preach, and Lydia got saved and got baptized. She and her household. I don't know if she had any children. Not her household, could have been her servant. But a fellow said to me that proves infant baptism. I said, how? He said, "Lydia's children all got baptized." I said, "Lydia didn't have but one daughter. And 5 years before this, she married a one-eyed, freckle-faced, peg-legged Irishman who was a shoe cobbler in Damascus and hadn't been home for 5 years. He said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "I supposed it, just like you did." He said, that's sacrilegious. I said, "Not a bit more than what you said. When you suppose anything upon the Word of God, you suppose too much." Revival broke out, and a little girl that was a fortune teller, and some fellows had been making money off of her fortune telling, and she got saved. And when she got saved, that ruined their business. And when their business got ruined, they got mad with Saul, with Paul and Silas. Did you know something tonight? A real, genuine, old-time, earth-shaking revival, my friend, in this city will hurt some people's business. Why? Because they're engaged in a hellish business. That's the reason. They're engaged in a hellish business. Any business that a revival would ruin is a hellish business, and you ought not to be in it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm against the dirty liquor crowd from one end to the other. Man could say that prohibition was not taught in the Bible. Temperance. Well, he said in the Bible, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, and cursed is the man that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lip." Amen?
Amen.
And it also says this. He said, we got to have the revenue. You can't have the revenue unless somebody drinks it. Amen?
Amen.
Are you willing to furnish the drunkard, or do you want your neighbor to furnish the drunkard? If you want to furnish the drunkard, okay. And then the Word of God says, yeah, that it's a curse, that he said to pave your streets with blood. That's what he's saying tonight. I'm against it. I never would have had the dirty stuff back if a lot of you Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and the rest of you hadn't prayed dry and voted wet. That's what I'm telling you. I heard the man tell you, "I promise you, you shall have beer." And you got it. Amen. Why, they had a Baptist preacher down in North Carolina that prayed the dedicatory prayer at the opening of the brewery. Now, that's true. And you know what the Baptists did to him? Boy, they really got on him. They made him president of the seminary. That's the truth. Amen. You say, "Dr. Lincoln, you against the liquor crowd?" With every ounce of energy I have.
Amen.
Tooth and claw, I'm against it. No man can make it, can sell it, can vote for it, or drink it without it bringing a curse on him. And the man said the other day, whose family has had the curse looked on him, and when he had a wreck and it looked like he was gone, he said, "I wonder if we are under the curse. I wonder if we are under the curse." Some ladies were going along one day, and they saw a man lying in the pig pen with some hogs. And one of them said, "You can always tell a person by the company they keep." And the hogs got up and left. I saw the other day where they drained a beer vat and got 7 dead rats out of it. Now, some of you old beer guzzlers, go pick the rat fuzz out of your teeth. Don't punch him, honey. That's all right. He can throw it out and he goes home. Let me show you something tonight. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight, my friend. Paul and Silas got in trouble. They got in trouble like Jesus when he went over into the land of Gadara, and the demons came out of the man and ran into the hogs. You know, they're all as powerless until they are embodied. And the hogs ran down the hill and into the sea, and the sea went into the hogs, and the hogs went into the sea, and the hogs were drowned, but not the demons. And the fellow got dressed up and in his right mind and went back to take care of his little kids and his wife, and those hog raisers came out and asked Jesus to leave their coast. Why? Because he was spoiling too much pork. They thought more of hogs than they did of humans. What did they care if a man went out yonder and left his family and his little children? What did they care? As long as they could fill their pockets with filthy money. What do they care? What does the liquor man, the beer man, the tavern man, what does he care? What does he care for widows and orphans? What does he care for sorrow? What does he care? What does he care as long as he can fill his pockets with ill-gotten gain? Let me tell you something tonight, my friend. They took Paul and Silas. They arrested Paul and Silas and took them down to the jailhouse. Old Bob Jones said that when they'd write him about a meeting, he never did ask how big is your auditorium. He said, "Where is your jail located?" And they took Paul and Silas down and beat them and put them in the jail and fastened them down in the stocks. And that night, a man going to work on the 11 o'clock shift, and he went by the old jail and he heard some strange sounds, and he went on down and said to the jailer, "As I've been going along here of a night for a good many years, going to work on the 11 o'clock shift, as I would pass the jail, I could hear them screaming and turning over and in their nightmares, and I could hear the clanking of the chains and cursing their fate. But," he said, "as I came down tonight, I heard strange noises." He said, "I heard singing. I heard singing," and the jailer said, "Those are the most peculiar prisoners I've ever had. This evening when they came in, their backs were all bleeding. And as I was fastening them down, they smiled and said, 'Good evening, jailer.' And," he said, "they talked with me." And he said, "Come on, I want you to see them." And we go up and stand there beside the old jail. And Silas said, "Brother Paul, that was a mighty sermon you preached last night." And Paul said, "Yes, but I guess we can't preach tonight." But he said, "I guess we can have a prayer meeting." You know, you can get a man where he can't preach. You may get him where he can't sing. But you can't get him where he can't pray. Except one place, and that's through a dirty heart. He may preach through a dirty heart. He may sing through a dirty heart. But he'll never pray through a dirty heart. We're standing there, and Brother Silas said, we can't preach. And he said, "No, but we can have a prayer meeting." And Paul prayed. And when Paul prayed and finished and said, "Amen," Silas struck up a tune. I don't think he sang, "Hark, the doleful sound comes from the tomb." I think he sang something like this: "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I should win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear these toils, endure the pain, supported by thy word." And when he said that, God said, "Amen." And he turned around and said to the earthquake angel, he said, "Earthquake angel, leap over the embattlements of heaven and run down the golden stairway and take a hold of that old jail and shake the devil out of her." And he came and he put his hand upon the old jail, and she took the palsy, and she quivered and trembled, and the bars were loosed and the locks came off, and the jailer, thinking they'd escaped, started to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, sir. We're all here." He said, "I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. Give me a light." And he grabbed a light and sprang in, and sure enough, there they were. And he said, "Boy, you got something I haven't got, but I sure would like to know how to get it." He said, "Could you tell me, what must I do to be saved? Amen. Have you ever asked that question? If you haven't, my friend, don't you leave where you are tonight until you have asked and answered that question, because that's the most important question you'll ever ask or answer until the wood of the cradle bumps the marble of the tomb. That's what I'm telling you tonight, my friend. Amen. And when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Been in our day, I wonder what we'd have told him. Somebody would have said, "Keep the seventh day." Somebody would have said, "Keep the Ten Commandments." Someone would have said, "Be baptized." Someone would have said, "Join the church." You know something? I think I would have been saved a long time before I was if somebody had told me how. But nobody ever told me how. That old mountain preacher that came across the mountains and preached on Saturday night and Sunday morning once a month.
Didn't even carry a Bible. He preached out of the big old pulpit Bible. They got you down at the mourner's bench, and one fella got on one side of you and said, "Look up." Another one got on the other side and said, "Look down." Another one got on the other side and hit you in the back and said, "Hold on." Another fella hit you and said, "Let go." If it had just simply told me what to do. If it just told me what to do. Dr. Martin said my father was coming home from the war between the states. He'd been under conviction for a good many years. And he said, riding along on the train, reading his little testament, and he read down to where it said, "What must I do to be saved?" And then he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He said, "Why didn't somebody tell me that before? They told me to join the church and said that wouldn't save me. They told me to be baptized and said that wouldn't save me. They told me to live a good life and said that wouldn't save me. Why didn't they tell me simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" And then he looked out of the window of the train, closed his little testament and said, "Lord, one man came into eternity on this verse. Here comes another one." Let me tell you something. Oh, beloved, listen to me tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you willing to believe on him as Jesus? His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. But are you willing to believe on... Oh, you believe on him as Christ. That's his resurrection name. But are you willing to believe on him as Lord? If thou shalt believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, and God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I was preaching one night and I gave this invitation. I never did it before, never did it since. And I said, I want every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building tonight, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're in the church or out of it, I want you, if you're willing, to stand up right where you are and say, "I want to say now with my mouth that I make Jesus Christ Lord of my life." Are you willing to let him be Lord of your life? If it does, it means he's Lord of your time. You'll have time to go to prayer meeting. You'll have time to go to, if it means he'll be Lord of your talents. Amen. If they need you in the choir, you'll be there. Amen. If they need you to teach Sunday school class, you'll be there. It means you'll be Lord of your income. And therefore, my friend, you'll have to give God that which is coming to him. A tenth of your income and a seventh of your time belongs to him. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. Are you willing to let him have that tonight? Fellow said, "Well, Dr. Lakin, I don't tithe, but I live a good life and I pray." Well, you don't get your prayers answered. Why? Because he said, "Will a man rob God?" They said, "Wherein have we robbed?" He said, "In tithes and offerings." I don't think God hears a thief pray. Amen. You're welcome. I didn't get much shouting right out of that right there. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I don't believe that means the faith of the parent saves the child. I held a meeting up in Holland, Michigan, where they believe in covenant salvation. I said, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I've always been saved. My parents were saved." "And that does not save you. But I don't believe it means this." He said, "Train up the child in the way it shall go. When it's old, it'll not depart from it. May run off while he's young and sow some wild oats." Amen. But when he's old, some of you good old mothers tonight that's baptized your pillow at the midnight hour and said, "Where is my wandering boy tonight?" And you've about despaired that he would ever be saved. But you have the promise tonight. You have the promise tonight that he'll be saved. Amen. You say, "Dr. Lakin, let me give you about three or four words that'll describe to you what I want to say tonight, and then I'll be finished." Number one, if I'm ever to be saved, I'll have to have conviction. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, not sins, not S-I-N-S, but of S-I-N. He shall convict the world of sin because you believe not on the name of Jesus Christ. I believe this tonight. Listen, I believe the Holy Spirit never convicts you of but one thing, just one thing. And that is that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. Amen. Here's where I was born. Here's where I'll die. And God laid my sin on Jesus. He laid all my sin, past, present, and future. You said, "Not my future sin." They were all future. When he died, you hadn't committed any of them. And then he said, our Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might redeem, pay for all of our sins.
Amen.
How many did that leave me to pay for? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and you just now heard it, and believeth on him that sent me, hath, present tense, got it now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Amen.
When the Holy Spirit has made that perfectly clear to you, and you reject that. Now I'm going to say another thing. I do not believe the Holy Spirit ever convicts of man, but very few times. Oh, I know what you're told. You can get saved anytime, any place, anywhere. That's not true. No man can come except the Father draw him. And let me say this to you tonight, my friend. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, the moment you trust Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit, I'll not say he'll do it. I'll not say he'll do it. But I do not believe the Holy Spirit ever convicts a man but very few times. And I'll not say he'll do it tonight, but if he does, while I am preaching tonight, if he does, if the Holy Spirit convicts you and you see clearly and plainly that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, and you see that tonight, then you get up and deliberately walk out of this building tonight, I doubt if you'll ever be touched again. Why? Because, he said, let Ephraim alone. He's joined unto his idols. I have called and you have refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. You said it not all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. Therefore, I'll laugh at your calamity and I'll mock when your fear cometh. That's the cruel promise of the Bible. That's the cruel. I've said to a man one night, why don't you come tonight? He said, I don't feel like it. I said, if you aren't lying, you ought to be scared to death. If you don't feel like it. Cross the divine deadline, and there is no return. I've crossed the divine deadline. Let me ask you, Christian, something. Did you ever think it strange that there's some people you never feel impressed to speak to? Did you ever think it strange, man, that no Christian ever speaks to you about the salvation of your soul? Do you know why it doesn't? Because when God lets a man alone, he lets him alone. And he doesn't impress anybody to speak to him. Conviction. And you can't come until you're convicted. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict you. And notice the second thing. Let me give you the second thing. And that's contrition. That's contrition. A broken and a contrite heart he will not deny. He said they fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas. I may be a little old-fashioned. I suppose I am. Somebody said, Dr. Lincoln, how do you get along with this present age? I'll tell you something, honey. I've got an incurable disease. I was born too soon. I was born too soon for this. Much as I move up and down this country, my heart cries out, oh God, let us see another revival.
Amen.
Let us see another revival. I may be old-fashioned. I confess to you that I sort of like the good old days when men and women with tears streaming down their faces and trembling limbs would come and kneel at that old-fashioned altar and say, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? You say, Dr. Lincoln, you mean if I'd get saved tonight, I'd have to come down and kneel at an altar? I don't say that. But I say if you ever get saved, you'll have to be willing to. I was preaching, Johnson City, Tennessee. Woman playing the organ got under deep conviction. She got under deep conviction. Night after night, she listened to the messages. One day there came to my room at the motel a lady who had been a member of my church in another city. And she said to me, Dr. Lincoln, last night, my husband and I had dealt with her until 2 o'clock this morning. And she said, we would lead her right up to the place of accepting Christ. And she said to her, Willie, I joined this church when I was a child. And I played the organ for more than 30 years. I played this organ. But she said, Willie, I'm as lost as Satan. I've never known what it was to be saved. And I said, why don't you trust Christ? She said, but Willie, what would the people say? That night, my friend, when I dismissed the crowd, and she swung off the altar, when she swung off of the altar's tool, the organ's tool, went down the aisle and out into the dark, and I believe will spend eternity in hell. And her pride made her do it. Let not pride make you linger. I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I gave an invitation, and a man came down the aisle, knelt at the altar. He said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm a graduate of a Baptist college and a Baptist seminary. I'm pastor of a Baptist church. I've driven 50 miles here tonight and got a man to preach for me, and I drove 50 miles here tonight thinking I might get saved." I said, "You came to the right place." We got down and dealt with him, and then when he got up, he said, "I'd like to be baptized." Amen. And the pastor said, "I'll baptize you." Said he told that story, and then he said, after he'd been baptized, "I've got 30 people in my church waiting to be baptized. Now I'll go back and baptize." My friend, this thing is real.
Amen.
This thing is real. And you can know that you know.
Amen.
People keep coming and saying to me, "Dr. Lakin, I doubt so much. This Bible said, 'He that believeth on the Son shall never doubt.'"
Amen.
Listen, my friend. "He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that doubts all the time, my friend, if you've got real salvation, I think the doubts are gone. This is written that you may know that you have eternal life."
Amen.
I was only 25 years old. I wasn't very careful what I said. In those days, I'm pretty careful now. But anyway, I was holding a meeting in the First Baptist Church in Pennsylvania. Seated 1,200 people. The old preacher, I stayed in his home. Morning after morning, he'd come in, sit on the side of my bed and say, "Don't ever say you believe the Bible is the Word of God. That'll betray your ignorance." I said, "Don't you believe the Bible's inspired?" He said, "In places." Well, I said, "I don't have sense enough to know where the places are. So I have to take it all or nothing." Amen?
Amen.
I preached on the resurrection of Jesus one night, and he came into my room the next morning and sat down and smiled, and he said, "Jesus," I talked about him appearing to the disciples when the door was shut, and he said, "Do you believe that a body of flesh and bone could go through a keyhole in a door?" I said, "I don't know, Doc, but let me ask you one. Do you believe a spirit could eat bread and fish?" Boy, I cocked his pistol. Let me tell you something, man. I preached, we're having two weeks meetings in those days. We'll have revival again when we go back to having them. Fellow said, "My people wouldn't come for 2 weeks." I said, "Yours won't, but God's will." I said, "Yours wouldn't come Sunday if it wasn't for the looks of it. They just come to keep up burial purposes, that's all." The next Sunday morning, the second Sunday morning, I was preaching. I gave the invitation. He said, "Wait a minute. Snow white hair, wing collar, a cutaway coat, striped trousers." He walked down off of the platform and stood down in the front and said, "I'm a graduate of a college and a seminary. I've been recording secretary of the Baptist denomination of Pennsylvania. I've been preaching longer than this boy's old. But I stand here this morning as pastor of the First Baptist Church to tell you that I never had until today what he talked about this morning. And here and now I give this young man my hand and Jesus Christ my heart."
Amen.
I saw the next week over 200 people come to Christ.
Amen.
Listen to me, my friend. You say, "What's the other, Brother Lincoln?" The third one is conversion. Contrition, conversion. Why? Because a little while ago he'd been putting stripes on them. Now he's washing them off. Zacchaeus went up the tree a crook, and somewhere between the limb and the ground, he got saved. He came down so fast, the sycamore had been slick ever since. You say, "How do you know?" Because when he hit the ground, he said, "Half of my goods I'll give to feed the poor. If I've wronged him, then I'll restore him fourfold." When you get a Jew to do that, something's happened to him, I'll tell you now. Then he said, "The half of my goods I'll give to feed the poor." He washes the stripes. Some of you may have to do a little stripe washing. You may have to go to see that man that you owe a debt to and don't duck down the alley to keep from meeting him. Tell the man as soon as you can, you'll pay it. Amen. And that'll begin to move them. And the third is confession. And he preached the gospel to all that was in his house. And they went out and was baptized. And he came back in and set meat before them. Isn't that a beautiful picture?
Amen.
Families all saved and in the church and baptized and got the preacher over for dinner. And they're all sitting around. Are they all in at your house tonight? Confession. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The young preacher, just out of the seminary. He didn't know much about it, but he was doing his best. And he was trying to do his best. And he said to this old sailor in the hospital, he said, suppose you were out on the ocean tonight and the ship went to pieces. And you were struggling there in the waters and you were going down beneath the waves. And I'd pitch you a plank. What would you do? He said, I'd cast myself upon it. And it would bear me up. Well, he said, it looks like you're going out tonight. And the storm's raging out there. And the waves are rolling high. You're going down. Let me give you something. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Cast yourself upon him. The next morning, he said he came back to the hospital, and walking down the hall, he noticed the room was empty. And he said to one of the nurses, ask about the man. And she said, I wish you could have been here. About midnight last night, he said, I'm going out. I'm going out. I'm out on the sea and it's stormy out here. The wind's blowing and the thunder's roaring. He said, my ship's gone to pieces. My ship's gone to pieces. I'm breaking down. I'm going down. And then he said, what did the young man say? Yeah, he said, if I'd cast myself upon him, he'd bear me up. He said, I'll be gone in the morning when he comes. But tell him for me, won't you, that I cast myself upon him. And he's bearing me up. He's bearing me up. Cast yourself upon him. Say, Dr. Ligon, would you be afraid to die? No. 3 times I've been to the water's edge. Once when the doctors said that I was dead and they pronounced me dead. And my death notice was in the paper the next day. I've come to the water's edge. And I was not afraid. One night when they'd taken me to the hospital down there in Tennessee. Mrs. Lake and I called her before I left the pastor's home and told her I was going to the hospital. When the doctor had read the cardiogram and said, you've had a serious heart attack. And we're taking you up to intensive care. I said, let me call my wife. And they wheeled the wheelchair over there and they picked up the phone and I called her. I said, honey, the doctor says I've had a serious heart attack. They're taking me up now to the care. And she started to cry. And I said, don't you cry, because if this thing doesn't stop there, I'm going on. Amen. For I'm all ready to go, washed in Calvary's flow. And this is going to be the last moving for me. If I should cease to breathe where I stand, Jerry makes arrangements for me to be shipped along with my wife to be shipped back to my home or wherever I go. If I cease breathing here, the next minute I'll say good morning to Jesus.
Amen.
I'll say hello to Mother. And then I'll see him hang my sword on the shimmering wall of the city of God. And he said, old soldier, it's time for you to quit. And that'll be glory for me.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit KNVBC.com for Christian music you can trust.